Okay, continuing on. Now we are down to verse 51. Now, after telling this history of rebellion of the Jewish generations, all of a sudden now, he's finished at that point. Now he's going to direct his words directly to the leaders of the Sanhedrin. And notice what he says. He says, "You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did." This ultimately really pricked them and cut them to the heart. I'm sure they despised him when he said this, because it would have been a great insult to them, which they did not want to believe. But see again what has happened. Stephen is speaking under inspiration here, and something is going to deal with them whether they like it or not. Again, he sums up their history of the Jews' rebellions over many generations. Now he accuses the leaders and members of this Sanhedrin as being just like them. Jesus and the apostles had done the same. Remember, Peter told the same after Pentecost when he was called to stand and deal with them. He accused these same people of murdering the Prince of Life. He's speaking prophetically now. To speak prophetically means you are inspired of the Holy Spirit. People always think prophecy has to do with future telling or revelation. No, true prophecy simply means you speak forth the mind of God. So he's speaking in the present tense exactly what God wants to say to these rebellious people. He's speaking to them as a prophet. It is the Holy Spirit speaking in him. So you can say it is God telling them this, whether they want to hear it or not. And they are being called into judgment by the Word of God. No one now can be saved from sin, remember, unless that person comes under conviction of sin and repents of their sin. So they are being brought under conviction whether they like it or not. Some are too hardened to even acknowledge it. That's why we see by the reaction they did not. Others did not respond properly. So they were coming under and their conscience was being smitten, and they were being told that you are sinners before God and he's not pleased with you, and that your whole system and everybody you've been proud of, all of these previous generations, have been just as wicked as you are, and that the prophets and your own Messiah has testified against you in these matters. So he was telling them, basically, you are a sinning sinner, and you need grace and mercy to be forgiven. Again, he's given them opportunity to deal with these things, but they don't want to. Remember, when the Spirit comes, Jesus said he will convict or convince the world of sin. His job is to enlighten the mind of the wicked. But see, people forget that even when God is moving on the conscience of the wicked, they have the capability to resist him. They have the capability to stop it. He cannot force himself and make them do anything in their mind. He gives them opportunity. But when a person is hardened to the dealings of the Lord and the devil prompts them, this word becomes of none effect. Jesus talked about the seed that is sown on the soil, and immediately the birds come and eat it up. It means because of the hardness of the ground, their heart, that even the true word of God cannot penetrate them, because in their willfulness and their rebellion in their heart, it has no effect on them. This is what Hebrews speaks of. They are seared, their conscience, with a hot iron. It means that they are so callous that nothing pricks them or bothers them. And so this is a very dangerous state to get to. In the old covenant, and God can do it now, when people get to that state, sometimes if they're not past repentance and blaspheme the Spirit, sometimes judgments will bring them into a position that they have to consider God, whether they like it or not. But again, they still cannot be forced to receive God's instructions if their wicked heart is determined they do not want to. No more than the Jews at Moses' time, while he was up on the mountain, they were so hardened and indifferent to what God wanted that while his presence is up on the mountain and they see the burning fire consistently, they're having orgies and drunkenness and idolatry while this very God is up on the mountain right near them. It shows you what sin does. Sin is a deceiver and a distorter, and people are blinded by its power. The scripture says that Satan, the god of this world, has blinded them so they cannot see. Jesus told some of the Jews he was talking to, he says, you cannot believe. See, he knew there was a place they came that they would pass repentance. Those are the ones he also said, you have sinned against the Holy Ghost, for which there is never no forgiveness. So again, Stephen is speaking, and he's accusing the Jewish nation publicly here now of the sins they have done against the prophets, against the Messiah, and against the continual patience of the Holy Spirit, and that there's going to be a consequence of what they are doing. So God, again, he held this assembly. The Holy Spirit is holding the Sanhedrin responsible and guilty for the death of Jesus the Christ and for his persecution of the Christians. He's still holding them accountable, and he's holding them accountable for their continually resisting and rejection of God's evaluation of them. So he's bringing the message home, and notice what he says here, you men. See, he's making it personal here. No general indirect speech here, no parables, no speaking indirectly, hoping the person will catch on. See, there's place for that. There's time and place. And then there's time to be direct. So he simply gives a direct word with no symbols involved here. He simply said, you're stiff-necked. You're rebellious. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. And so, again, he slays their conscience. He slays their mind. And most of them, out of hate and spite, are rejecting this. And they will stop their ears, and they don't want to hear this, and they don't want to believe this. He calls them stiff-necked. The Jewish leaders were so proud of their birth. They were so proud of their outward forms and their temple and their religious system when they had no right to be proud of it because they were covetous and greedy and they were wicked before the Lord. And they are called stiff-necked. It refers to being proud, resistant, stubborn, and willful. That is what the word implies. Proverbs warns that a person who is often reproved without being convinced to change will be hardened of his conscience, and he will be blinded to the truth. The proverb actually says, he that is often reproved stiffens his neck, will be cut off, and that without remedy. That means there will come a time that when people persist in this attitude toward God, he will cut them down. He spoke of Israel as Ephraim was another name, and he likened her into a fatted calf that was kicking against him. And he said he had been kind to her, and he had favored her, and evidently to be a fatted calf that had been fed well and taken care of well. And he said, yet you kick against me. That kicking meant you rebel. You will not be brought under my discipline and my control. He said, therefore I shall give you up as a slaughter. I will let you be slaughtered and eaten because of your wickedness, your stubbornness against me. So the nation of that generation had rejected John the Baptist. They had rejected Jesus the Messiah. They had rejected the apostles and prophets. And in about 30 years, they would be cut off, and that without remedy. Again, almost 20 centuries would actually transpire before God would even consider working with them again. He did worse to them than he did under Babylon or Egypt, and he told them he was going to do this. He told them what? He told them they were uncircumcised in heart and ears. They were rebuked sharply, and by implication, their outward seal of circumcision was useless, for the heart was wicked. Again, he makes no bones. These two words that he used would have provoked them. Anybody who did not want to repent, he nailed their chief sins. You are proud and stubborn against me, and you have an uncircumcised heart and ear. You will not hear what the Spirit says to you because you're not spiritual, because you're wicked. You cannot hear the truth of God's word anymore. That's what he was telling them. And you always, he made it a point, this was a continual thing that went on. He says, you do always resist the Holy Ghost just as your forefathers do. But he calls them uncircumcised in heart. This would be one of the greatest offenses that they would take against themselves. But later, the Apostle Paul clarifies this and sums it up a little better. So he'll spend a little more time with it. Romans chapter 2, look at verse 23 beginning. You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? This is what they had done. For the name of God is blasphemed among the nations because of you, just as it is written. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. So this is simply what Stephen is telling them. And it's interesting that Paul speaks on this, and he very well heard. He may have been in the Sanhedrin, or at least listening, because he was present and helping in the stoning of Stephen. But he would have remembered these words. Therefore, verse 26 says, therefore, if an uncircumcised man, a Gentile, keeps the righteous requirements of the law, we're speaking of the moral law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? God said it would. And would not the physical uncircumcision, if he fulfills the law, judge you? He'll be a judgment against you. He'll call you a hypocrite, because you should know better. And he said, for the code and circumcision, you are a transgressor of it. See, and this is the very people that Stephen is basically telling them the same thing in a different way. For he is not a Jew is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. He's simply saying it doesn't count, has no value if there's no spiritual change. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praises is not from men but from God. The Apostle Paul was dealing with Jewish opposition and even Jewish Christians who were putting too much pride in their system when they were not keeping what God required them to keep. So as we've said before, it's the same of us who live in a new covenant. Your baptism and your communion is not a fact. It has no spiritual value whatsoever if you are not walking in the Spirit, if you are not obeying the Lord. It's an insult to the Holy Spirit and to God to go through these shams when there is no reality behind them. So he was telling them, your hearts and your minds, your ears, Stephen's telling them, you have closed to spiritual truths. And again, for sin has deceived and blinded you. But see, they're not excused. Once they came under, even in anger, it shows you they were listening to what he was saying, but they did not want to consider it. See, many people, when they enjoy their sins or they want to make excuses or pacify it, they'll always water down what God says. But as Scripture says, they'll do it to their own destruction. God hasn't altered his view on the matter. Hebrews chapter 3, see, they were deceived by their own sin. They were hardened by their own sins. Again, it was the Holy Spirit speaking to them, you know. When Jesus spoke to them and they wanted to stone him and kill him, it was the Father, the Spirit of the Father speaking in Jesus. He made it plain to his disciples that every word that I speak, it is the Father speaking in me. So they weren't just attacking the messenger, the vessel. As far as God was concerned, they were coming against him. And that's how he was going to treat it. Hebrews 3, verses 12 and 13, beware, brethren, a warning to Christians, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of disobedience and departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is the day, or while you have opportunity, lest any of you become hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So this process had already been grounded and fixed and burnt as the bricks were. Their heart had become hardened toward God's dealings consistently. But that did not matter. God was going to give them as a nation and a people. He took the Sanhedrin, the representatives of the Jewish nation, and he was going to tell them what was going to happen to them. And individuals there still had opportunity to repent, but they rather kill the messenger than acknowledge that they were wrong. Their pride and their sin had deceived them. They were so deceived, as Jesus said, and they did it with Jesus as a whole. Even Peter said, had they known he was the Lord of glory, they would not have crucified him. But they shut off every opportunity that would have revealed to them that he was the Lord of glory. And so Jesus said, the time will come, and they will kill you and believe they are doing God a favor. These very ones that are so angry and despise Stephen believe and tell themselves that we are doing God's will by putting this guy to death, that he's speaking against the temple and he's accusing us wrongly. And yet it was the very God they claimed to worship that was speaking in Stephen. So Stephen was speaking by the Spirit. He says, "You men," again, he directs it directly to them. It was interesting. It was the same as when the prophet, under inspiration, directed the word toward David when he committed his sin with Bathsheba and killed her husband and everything. And he was told a little parable. And see, God dealt with him indirectly to see how he was going to respond. And he was so angry at the little story he was told about the rich man taking his servant's only little lamb that he treated like a pet or a daughter and having it put to death so he could eat it. And King David, you can imagine, rose from his throne and was so indignant. He said, "That man shall be put to death." See, he was pronouncing a righteous anger judgment on such a wicked person. And then the prophet simply turns and says, "But you're the man." And David was smitten. All of a sudden, it's you we're talking about here. And David was wise enough to submit to God's evaluation and judgment, where King Saul and Eli were not. And so he took the reproof. He took the punishments that took him to the end of his days. He bore God's chastisement on him, and whatever God decided to do, he recognized was just. And therefore, he again found favor with God, and God did not reward him for the full iniquity of his sin, because he did confess and repent and was willing to bear the punishment for what he had done. So again, you are the man. You are always resisting the Holy Ghost. Again, it was a continual tense. You are doing just what your forefathers did from Moses until today, is what Stephen is telling them. And actually, it's the Holy Spirit telling them this. The stages of this opposition takes on deeper to deeper in bondage and deceitfulness of sin. Each time they're hardened further. The generation is hardened further. The sins of the fathers are visited to the children on the third and fourth generation. He said, "On those who hate me." He didn't say on the innocent. He meant when the fathers don't repent, the children are taught wrongly, and they encourage them in their sins, and so the sin just keeps going on and adding up until God gets tired of it. Then he has to deal with it. And he dealt with it in many ways. In the Old, he's given us many examples how he does this. So again, the sin keeps the person in bondage, and it lies to them. See, when you'd rather listen to your own mind and will rather than the instruction of the Holy Spirit, you are asking to be opened up to a lion spirit, and God will send the lion spirit. Without the Spirit of truth and the Holy Spirit's wisdom, no one can stand against the attacks of the devil. He's too clever. He's been around too long. He knows human nature. He knows how to deal with it. He knows how to set people up. And if they are not where they should be with God, they will fall. See, that's why Jesus said in his Lord's Prayer, which is our prayer, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." He's implying you will be led into temptations and you will be deceived if you do not obey and follow me and are led of me. And again, people forget this, you know, that that's the consequence. Again, by the time the wickedness of the end comes and the Antichrist is in full power, many of those shall take this mark of the beast and be damned eternally. But God says in Thessalonians, he said, because men did not like to acknowledge the truth. That's what he meant by love the truth. He says, God shall give them over to believe a strong delusion that they will be damned. See, that's the consequence. You reject the Spirit of truth, you get a lying spirit. Many people want to believe, oh, it's just, you know, God just allowing them. No, in many cases, he himself says, "I send them." Again, he uses the devils for his own purposes. If a person resists the Holy Spirit, he'll send him a demon. Punish him. That's how he does it. Sometimes it's temporal. Sometimes it's permanent. Again, but that's God's prerogative. Again, as he said always, "I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will harden whom I will harden." So this culmination of wickedness at the end, when the majority of the people will probably take the mark of the beast and be damned eternally once it is done, the principle of sin is in effect now. The Apostle John says the spirit of Antichrist is with us now. So a person who rejects the Holy Spirit's dealings consistently, whether a sinner or a believer, ultimately they will be given over to a delusion. They will be given over to a lying spirit. And that's why you'll find a multitude of professing Christians claiming to be Christians while they're living in fornication and adultery, and while they're living in drunkenness and lying and thievery, and yet they'll talk about how they're saved by grace. See, they've been given over to a lying spirit. As the false prophets in Israel during Ezekiel's time, the prophet Ezekiel speaking, God speaking in him said, your prophets have lied to you, and they have promised you peace when he was planning to destroy them. He says, there's peace, peace, but he says, there's no peace for the wicked. There's a false peace. Many people that are in false Christianity, many backsliders and deceived people do not know they're deceived because the sin has deceived them. And they're the very ones that when they drop dead, thinking they're Christians, Jesus said they will stand speechless. When the revelation of the full truth comes at judgment day, they will be astounded because they really believe they were okay because sin had lied to them. And then they will see the horror of the consequences when nothing can be done about it. It's here that sin is dealt with. It's here that we have to deal with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Once a person drops dead, there's nothing but judgment coming. There is no time to deal with things then. If the Lord comes, it's no time to get ready. Remember the five foolish virgins. They were at one time virgins. They were before the Lord. They were in covenant. But because they became lazy and indifferent and they did not prepare themselves properly, when they finally tried to get to the marriage feast, the master looks out the door and they says, knock and open up unto us. And he says, I don't know you. He didn't say as he was going to a masses who claim to be Christians who are never were. He's going to say to them, I do not know you. He never used the word, I never knew you, because he did know them. But he doesn't know them anymore. And see, that's what we have to understand. The principles of God's nature, the principles of good and evil, the principles of spiritual realities do not change. So we need to learn what the Word of God says, and we need not to resist God when He's dealing with the sin and the things in our life that He wants to deal with. Otherwise, we will end up the same as these people ended up. So again, He tells them, you've always resisted the Holy Spirit. Christians, the same as in the Old Testament, the Jews were warned the same way. We are warned not to grieve the Spirit. In Hebrews, we're told about that, that God cut the very generation of Moses off for that very reason. And in his anger, the scripture says, he swore in his wrath that he would not be gracious to him no more. When he said, you will not enter my rest, he swore, the scripture said, in his anger. Again, it was a reason God did this. He was not going to be moved anymore by the punishment and the suffering inflicted on them as he was moved before. At times it speaks of God being moved and wanting to help them even in their sins. But because of the 10 times and the consistent rebellion, once he got to a certain place, see, emotions and feelings and compassion had to give way now. Grace and love had to step aside because God's very nature, his holiness and justice, could not be denied. See, holiness and justice was saying, you've been patient long enough. You can't forget us. You know, you can be long-suffering. You can be slow in judgment. But as God told Moses, I am gracious and I am a loving kindness and I am merciful, but by no means clearing the guilty. He said, but I don't lay aside justice. And see, that's why Paul warned in Romans about those being willful and stubborn. He says, you think because God is not punishing you now that somehow you're getting away with it. He says, don't you know you're storing up judgment for the day of wrath? See, many people, even in civil laws, Proverbs warns that in governments there should be speedy punishment, and then sin would not prevail. But in God's case, often, he abides and waits, and people seem to think because he's not judging them, somehow they're getting away with something. No, he's allowing them time to repent, and at the same time, they are being hardened further if they don't repent. See, that's the consequence. So they grieve the Spirit. It means to cause harm and pain and sorrow to. Remember that word was used too, that the whole world at Noah's time, it said it grieved God to his heart, and it repents me, he said, that I have made man. Again, he's using human terminology that people could understand what he was saying, that I've bore with these people, and I didn't expect them to get so wicked, and I've had enough of it, and now I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to wipe them off of the planet and start over with Noah and his family. Again, remember, he's threatened to do that two or three times with the generation of Moses, and he intended to do it. And God had Moses intercede, and Moses met the condition, and he spared him a little longer. But he still judged individuals and groups for their wickedness. So it said they grieved him to his heart, and God got so tired of it. 10 times he tested them. It said he swore in his wrath. It means when his anger was so manifested against him, he decided, now's the time I will make a promise to him. You'll never be saved, is what he was saying. You're cut off from the covenant. I will see that each one of you who sinned against me will drop dead in the wilderness, and your children, when they grow up, will go in, but you shall not. See, that was enough. He'd had enough of them, and that was because they grieved his spirit too much. So he cut that generation totally off. And again, we are told also not to quench the spirit. Remember, the apostle warns on this. Do not pour water on. It means do not try to drown out the reproofs and corrections of God. Do not resist. Again, it means to come up against in willful stubbornness, disobedience against the Lord. The word God used is rebellion. When he used it with Saul, he called it witchcraft because it simply meant you side with Satan. That's what it means. You side with the enemy. You become an adversary. It was, again, as we've said, the Apostle James said to those who profess to be Christians, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make God your adversary. That's what the word Satan means, adversary. You make God your adversary by simply your actions. So again, he warns them, grieving, quenching, resisting. These are steps further in to rebelling against God and not allowing the Spirit to deal properly. It leads to the place of despising or insulting the Spirit of grace, which again was warned in Hebrews not to do this. So people who do this, they cut themselves off from the mercy and grace of God, and without this mercy and grace, there is no repentance, there is no hope of salvation, there is no place even for the backslider to come back. That's why Paul could use the word to those who turned away from the Lord. He said, perhaps, he gave no guarantee. He said, perhaps God will grant them the gift of repentance again. See, again, because Hebrews said they crucified him afresh. Jude says they are twice dead and plucked up by the roots. So there are people in any covenant that have gone too far with God, and then God swears in his wrath, that's it. There will be no more grace offered. And he lets these people live out their lives. Many times he does not intervene. They do as they please. They're happy, go lucky, nothing bothers them. But at judgment day, they'll find out why all of this happened. And again, we find, as is referred back to Jude, Jude said, I would remind you, people need to read that, that the Lord that saved the Jews or the Hebrews out of Egypt, he says, the same one, afterwards he destroyed those who did not obey. Isn't it interesting? When they left Egypt, and remember, a lot of people like to say, well, maybe they really weren't true. They were. They were protected by the blood and the covenant. They partook of communion by eating the bitter herbs on the lamb. As far as God concerned, they were in covenant if they did that. But he destroyed them and cut them off from the covenant because they did not continue to obey him. So the same God, again, he is mindful of his covenants and promises to do good, is the same one who promises to do evil. When we see that God speaks of doing evil, that is the matter that means that it will be an evil situation against those that he pours out his wrath and judgment on when he punishes those who have despised his dealing. Verse 52 now, he says, which, after he tells them you're stiff-necked and always resist the Holy Spirit, just like your forefathers, which one of the prophets did your father not persecute? That was hard for them to come up with. I mean, there were very few prophets of Israel that the people, the priests, the leaders, the king, someone at some time didn't come against. They were never received very well. So he said, name one that y'all didn't persecute. Well, you know which one they didn't persecute? It was the false prophets that Jesus and the apostles warned about, and the prophets. Jesus said, beware when men speak well of you, for so they did to the false prophets that were before you. But they're the only ones that were spoken well of by those kind of generations. Why? Because they were lying prophets. God said, oh, they say I've dreamed this and I've saw this. They were claiming prophetic insight. And they say, and the Lord says this and the Lord says that. And God says to Jeremiah, and I said no such thing. He said they speak a lie out of their own spirit. See, they were telling the people they're okay when they weren't okay. They were telling the people, oh, God understands. He's long-suffering and patient. And he knows we're all sinners. And they got more money that way by making them feel comfortable in their sins. And that's why they were the only ones. They got paid well for doing this also, as they do today. So it says they killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers, now look how strong he gets now, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. Look at the strongest words. No wonder they were so angry with them. He does the same thing that Peter and the apostles told him. You have murdered the Prince of Life. You have killed him. You have become betrayers and murderers. Again, he mints no words. It's believed that this conversation may have been somewhere between 6 and 9 years or so after the crucifixion of Christ. They speculate the timing, but let's just say it was several years later. Let's go ahead and stop here. Our Lord, give us wisdom in your word. Give us wisdom how to apply your word, how to hear it, and how to apply it in the time and the season that we live in, and how it is to be applied in our life and in our ministries. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.